good morning. So good to be with you today. I do want to just start with an update on Stacy. As Brian mentioned, he's been out, and he is doing well. He wanted me to communicate to you, thank you for all the prayers. He has felt them and continues to feel those prayers in his recovery. He hopes to be here next Sunday. He'll see his heart doctor on Monday, and assuming that he gets the all clear, you'll be able to put your arms around his neck and hug him and welcome him back next Sunday. But he does want to just say thank you for all the prayers, he and the family. With that, let's jump into the conclusion to this series, Visions in the Book of Acts. It does not actually conclude every vision in the book of Acts, but it will conclude our time in the book of Acts. We're going to be in Acts chapter 16 today. And I'm going to be reading from verses 6 through 10. And this is what it says. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia. But the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, I'm going to be referencing a lot of the text of the fullness of Acts chapter 16, but this is such an interesting passage, this verses 6 through 10, this vision, what is often called the Macedonian call. We actually sang about it in one of the songs a few minutes ago, and so if that sort of lyric passed by and you sang it, but you're going, why? I don't even understand what that means. Hopefully, after today, you will have a better understanding of why that lyric is included. As we've been looking at this series in Acts, we've been seeing how Acts follows a pattern laid out in Acts 1:8, the Great Commission, that God's word would go from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and then to the ends of the earth. And over the past few weeks, we've seen the vision of Stephen, where he's being persecuted for proclaiming the gospel of Jesus. And he has a vision of Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. And after that moment, that endorsement, the gospel, through persecution even, leaves Jerusalem into Judea and Samaria. Then we saw how God chose a special vessel through a vision in calling Saul, who we more commonly know as Paul, on the road to Damascus, and had this vision, and then Ananias had a vision, and it was, you are going to be a vessel for the gospel to the Gentiles. And then we looked at Cornelius and Peter, each of them having visions, being drawn together for God's endorsement that the gospel is for all people. And that you may remember Peter and his companions when the Holy Spirit fell on Cornelius and his household said, the same Holy Spirit that we received, they received. And they were baptized into the church, into one church. And Peter went back to Jerusalem and proclaimed that the Gentiles have received the gospel. And so this story of Jews learning how to accept Gentiles continues over those next couple of chapters to the point that in Acts chapter 15, they have a church council meeting to determine what are the things that are necessary for a Gentile convert to do once they've come into the faith. And they end up saying, okay, here are the basic things that need to be done, and we're going to have a letter. And so Paul begins the decision. He and Barnabas are going to go and have a trip to go visit the churches with the Gentiles that they've already planted to share with them the news from the Jerusalem council. Paul and Barnabas don't end up taking that trip together because they have a disagreement about who should be on the mission trip together. See, Barnabas wanted to bring a young man named John Mark. And John Mark had been on their first mission trip and quit. He bailed out in the middle of the trip. And so Barnabas says, hey, I'd like to bring John Mark to go back to those same areas where we visited. And Paul says, no, thank you. He is a deserter. He quit on us last time. Let's not take him. And the scripture describes that there was a sharp disagreement. And so they ended up doing two separate mission trips. Barnabas taking John Mark, and they go to Cyprus. And then Paul grabs a young man named Silas, and then they begin their mission trip. They go, and they are going to go and see some of the churches they've already visited before. And they end up going to a town called Lystra. And they pick up on their missionary trip a young man that you've probably heard of if you've been around the church world, a young man named Timothy. He was well spoken of in the church, and he had a Jewish mom and a Gentile dad, and he wanted to go on the trip. And so they pick up Timothy, and now they're going to start on their journey. And that's where we come to in the passage that we read a few moments ago. In your outline there, you're going to see a map of the second missionary journey of Paul. I have already won major points today with my wife and fellow map lovers out there by just having a map. But because of the nature of this passage, I thought it would be helpful for us to see geographically where Paul and Silas and Timothy were trying to go and where they were prevented and where they ended up going. So, if we can, they've already got it up here. So, they started this trip, and hopefully you can see this, in Antioch, which is the church that sent them. Then they make their way up to Lystra. This is where they pick up Timothy. This is where things begin to take a turn. It was most likely their desire to go from Lystra west to Ephesus, a major city here in Asia. But it says that the Holy Spirit prevented them from going into Asia. Now, what prevented them, what happened, we don't know. All we know is that they wanted to go that way, and the Holy Spirit indicated to them, don't go that way. So they didn't just stop, so they began to travel in a northward direction. As they get to Mysia, they thought, well, let's go into Bithynia. This was a prominent area, some big cities that they could go to, and the Spirit of Jesus prevents them from going north into Bithynia. And so they find their way, making their way down to Troas, this bay city, this harbor town. And it is while they are in Troas that Paul has this vision. And in this vision, he has a vision of a Macedonian man. And the man says, please come to Macedonia and help us. What he was saying is this, will you travel across up here? This is Macedonia. Now, for those of you who would like to know what modern-day countries we're dealing with here, again, just trying to earn points with the map fans out there. So down here, this is Israel. This is modern-day Syria, which was called Syria then as well. And then this is Turkey. But then when they travel from Troas into Macedonia, that is modern-day Greece. And so essentially what has happened here is that God has directed this mission trip into Europe. They didn't probably recognize it at the time, but from our knowledge today, they are now shifting continents from Asia to Europe. And you again begin to see the gospel moving out further and further. Now, what's interesting is when they get to Macedonia, they go to several cities that become anchor cities for churches that Paul has started. The first place they go is Philippi, where he wrote the book of Philippians. One of the next places on their journey is Thessalonica, where he wrote letters to the Thessalonians. And then after that, he makes his way into what is now modern southern Greece to a place called Corinth, where he wrote two letters to the Corinthians. And so God is directing his message exactly where he wants it and creating some churches that will support Paul in his mission to the Gentiles in a way that he never would have understood before. Now that's a lot of exposition and a lot of map, and though I've made friends with my map friends, those who are not map people are like, let's move it on, and I get that. Here's the point. God is directing this team to where he wants the fruit to bear and where people are ready. See, when Paul and Silas and Timothy, and in just a moment I'll explain how I feel like there was also a fourth member of this team, Luke, the writer of this letter, the book of Acts. These four get to Philippi, and they go, and they normally would start at a synagogue, a Jewish synagogue. That was Paul's pattern. They'd go to the synagogue, he would preach as a teacher and point people to how the Old Testament pointed to Christ. And then anyone who would accept that would join them, and then those who would not accept it would usually kick them out of the synagogue at some point. You needed 10 Jewish men to form a synagogue in a town. When Paul gets to Philippi, there apparently was not a quorum. There apparently was not 10 Jewish men because there was no synagogue, is how the scripture describes it. So they find out that there is a Jewish prayer meeting happening down by the river. Not a van down by the river, for those that remember that old skit, but a prayer meeting down by the river. And they go down there, and there are some ladies who are praying and washing clothes and turning dyeing fabric to sell. And there's a woman named Lydia there. And so Paul and his team come down, and they share the gospel, and Lydia and her household accept Christ, and they are baptized right there in the river. And Lydia says, essentially, you want to test whether I really believe this? Come stay at my house, which is basically the greatest way to not let somebody turn you down, is you want to prove my faith? Stay at my house. If you don't believe I'm real, then just leave. And so they stayed with Lydia there. And most likely, Lydia became the home in which the church at Philippi met. And there is some debate that in the letter to the Philippians, when Paul is asking that two women in the church put their differences aside and forgive one another, Euodia and Syntyche, he says, my trusted companion, will you help? There's many who believe that he's speaking of Lydia. See, the gospel already had firm root. God fears waiting, and God just directed the mission team right to them. So they stay for a few days in Philippi, and then a servant girl who had an unclean spirit or a demonic presence in her that was foretelling the future for profit for her owners begins to walk around following the team and just saying, hey, they're talking about the Most High God. They're talking about the Most High God. And eventually Paul, it says, gets so annoyed at her that he casts out that demon. And now she's unable to tell the future. So her owners are upset. And so they get the local government involved and say, there are some Jews here who are upsetting all of our customs. They're trying to proselytize, and we need you to deal with them. They come in with some soldiers with rods for whipping, and they charge these men. They beat these men, and they throw them in jail. Paul and Silas in prison. At midnight, after they've been beaten that afternoon in this prison, they begin to sing hymns. They begin to sing spiritual songs glorifying God. And at midnight, an earthquake comes, and the gates fly open, and the shackles that were on their feet bust open. I mean, everything you would expect for a prison break. And the jailer, having been awoken and seeing all the doors open, you got to think it's dark. They can't really see that well. And he just assumes everybody has fled. And he goes, I'm going to go ahead and kill myself before the Romans kill me. Because if I've lost prisoners, then that's my duty. And he pulls his sword out, and just as about he is to end his own life, Paul and Silas yell from within their cell, "Hey, we're all here. We didn't leave." Now, how many of us would have stayed in that prison cell? You know, just a few chapters before in the book of Acts, Peter found himself in prison, and an angel led him on a prison break. God opened all the doors of what would make sense to us to say, "Go, you are now free," and they are still sitting there. No, hey, don't hurt yourself. We are here. And that jailer goes in. He'd probably heard them singing praise. He'd probably heard the message that they were preaching and the charges that were put against them earlier that day. And he comes in and he says, "What must I do to be saved?" And they say, "Believe in Jesus Christ." And then they expanded a little bit further on that in summary. And then this jailer takes these prisoners out of their cell into the courtyard and washes their wounds from where they have been beaten. And then they washed him by baptism. And they takes him up and he feeds them at his house. Again, prisoners in his home. And then he puts them back into their cell that next morning. And then the rulers who had ordered their beating and their imprisonment come and say, "All right, let them go and tell them to leave town." And again, the jailer comes to Paul and Silas and says, "You guys are getting out. They have given the word. You can go now." And Paul says, "I'd like for them to come down in person because I'm a Roman citizen and I did not get a trial yesterday." So the word gets back to those government officials. They are really nervous because that is a huge violation of their rule of law to not give Roman citizens a trial. Essentially what had happened is that they had allowed racism and anti-Semitism to rule the day, assuming these Jewish men were not Roman citizens. So they go down to the prison and say, "I'm so sorry, you are free to go. Would you please leave, though?" And they said, "We'll leave when we're ready." And they go back to Lydia's house, to where the church was meeting. They encourage the brothers there, and then they leave. This is the mission trip, stage one, just the first city in Philippi after the Macedonian call. So I want to just very quickly this morning, four principles. What does it look like for you and I to join God's mission? If every one of these visions has been leading to people joining God's mission to take the gospel from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. And this passage describes how the gospel even left Asia and the Middle East to go to Europe in this ever-expanding gospel. What does it look like for us to join that mission? So very quickly, four things. Number one, finding your team is vital. Finding your team is vital. Notice, we often think of Paul when we think about the missionary journeys. In fact, if you have an old school Bible, it has the maps already in the back, and it will say Paul's missionary journey one, Paul's missionary journey two. But he always went on trips with other people. He never did it alone. You look at his letters that he's written, almost every letter is Timothy and Silas and Sosthenes, send their regards, they're with me, or the brothers here with me, send their love to you. He is always on a team. He picked up Silas in Antioch, he picked up Timothy in Lystra, and then I believe that in Troas he picked up our author Luke, and this is why. If you notice, and again, I've made friends with the map people, I'll make some friends with the grammar people today. Because in this chapter, all the way up to this point, Luke is describing all these people, all these events in the third person. They went and did this. He went and did this. And at Troas, after the vision of the Macedonian man, notice the change from them to us. He says, we decided that we would go. Let us go. Luke, all of a sudden, probably in that town, there are some who believe that Luke was the Macedonian man that Paul saw. And when he saw him on the street, said, I think you're supposed to come with us. I don't know. That's not necessarily purported in stronger evidence in Scripture. But Luke changes from they to we. So probably a group of four. Now here's the note. This principle of finding your team is true even when it is messy. Even when it is messy, dealing with people is messy. If you remember, right before this missionary trip started, Paul and Barnabas were going to take this trip together. And they had a disagreement and decided it would be best if they just did two separate trips rather than together. Even though it's messy, we need a team. We need people in that we're doing life with. And I wish that there was a more direct clarity that Paul and Barnabas worked things out. But there is enough evidence in the letters in the New Testament that they've patched things up and esteemed one another. For instance, in 2 Timothy, Paul writes, he's near the end of his life, and he says, please bring John Mark. That's the one that caused the disagreement, the one Paul thought was a quitter. He says, please bring John Mark to visit with me. He is important to me. So at some point, Paul recognized John Mark went from a quitter to a reliable member of the team. And then in the book of Colossians, Paul is writing, and again, he mentions John Mark, and he says, his cousin Barnabas. So now maybe we understand why there was such division there, is Paul was speaking about Barnabas's cousin, John Mark. And so family, you know, blood thicker than water, as they say. And so they did their own trip. But then Paul says, hey, John Mark, and remember his cousin. You know what I've told you about him, so make sure you welcome Barnabas. And so there is a sense in which, yes, they had a disagreement, but they were able to patch things up. They were able to respect and count each other as teammates. I say all of this to say two things just as an application. Who is your Luke and Lydia and Silas and Timothy and Paul and Barnabas and John Mark? We talk about often here the importance of life groups, that you have people who know your name, that you have people that you're praying for, that are praying for you, that there are people in a smaller group that are hearing about the struggles that you're going through. It is critical. Paul never did it alone. What makes us think we can? You want to join God's mission and be effective? Don't do it alone. Find your Luke and Lydia's and do this thing together. The other side of this would be, I know that some in this room or watching online, you are hesitant to do that. You're hesitant to put yourself out there because you've had a Paul and Barnabas split in the past and it got messy. And I'm sorry that it did. But the truth is still valid. You need a team. I promise, if people saying mean things or critical things or hurtful things was the reason to go it alone, there wouldn't be many pastors in pulpits. It just comes with the nature of it, but we love each other anyways. And we work towards reconciliation. We don't just let things linger. At some point, these guys got together. You need a team, and I do too. Secondly, if you want to be part of God's mission, not only finding your team being vital, but secondly, follow the Spirit's prompting. The entire passage that we read about this mission team was following the Lord's leading. Hey, we want to go west into Asia. The Holy Spirit prevented them. We want to go north into Bithynia. The Spirit of Jesus prevented them. But they keep going. They keep finding their way until they get to Troas, and the Lord said, now I've told you where not to go. Let me tell you where to go. You've heard the metaphor of God opening and closing doors. I mean, this is the passage that explains it. These guys were not going on vacation and they couldn't get to Asia or Ephesus. They're trying to spread the gospel, and God was saying, not here yet, not here yet. Eventually, they came back through Ephesus on this trip, but it was after going to Europe, after going to Macedonia. The question would be this: where is God closing doors? And where is God opening doors? Where is God prompting you to serve and be involved in people's lives? I saw a Facebook post from a friend of mine that sometimes, he said, this is the post, sometimes God closes a door for a reason. Why are we trying to kick, battering ram, and force that door down when he has clearly shut it? Some of us are beating our head against a door that God has closed instead of moving on and saying, God, but what doors are open? Where are you wanting me to be? Where are you directing me? Insight in the outline is, don't be surprised when God's plan does not follow human calculus or human logic. From a human perspective, it made no sense for this mission team to bypass Asia and go into Europe. It would have made more logical sense to just keep increasing the ring a little bit further. There was a stronger Jewish presence in Asia. There was more synagogues that they could have started in Asia, but God says, no, I want you to go around and then come back into Asia. It did not make logical sense, but yet these guys still followed the Lord's prompting. It sort of reminds me of what Ross was talking about earlier with the Lazarenes. If you remember their story, they had been in Myanmar. They actually had gone back to Myanmar trying to get back to their town where they wanted to be with the people they wanted to minister to. And they got stuck. They could not go back up the mountain because of war and bombing and blockades and paperwork not going through. And it was just door closed, and it was very discouraging. So much so, they just had to leave and come back to the United States. Human calculus and logic says, how are we going to continue ministering to Myanmar and the people of Myanmar if we can't get in Myanmar? But by following the prompting and opening doors, a door opened for them to teach in Thailand, where, guess what, as Ross mentioned, thousands of refugees from Myanmar are pouring in. God closed some doors that did not make sense. We had missionaries who were willing to go to a dangerous area for the sake of the gospel, and he prevented it, only to open a door in another country where they have even greater access to people. Don't think that God only prompts those who are overseas, though. Where is God prompting you and me in terms of where can we go? What relationships is God pointing me to? If you want to join his mission, find your team. You need people to pray about this with you. Follow the Spirit's prompting. And thirdly, focus on your purpose. Focus on your purpose. At the very end of chapter 5, as they're getting ready to leave, Paul and Silas head out and they go to visit some of the churches they'd previously planted. And while they're there, it says that they, in verse 5 of chapter 16, that they strengthened the churches. That part of their mission trip was to go and strengthen the churches. And then after they get the Macedonian call in verse 10, they agree, God wants us to go to Macedonia to preach the gospel. Understand, if you want to join God's mission, every one of us who belong to Christ, we are to strengthen the church and preach the gospel. I'm not the only one who's supposed to be preaching and teaching and sharing the gospel. I'm not the only one, and the staff here and deacons and elders and life group leaders, we're not the only ones charged with strengthening the church. What does it look like for you to strengthen the church and to proclaim the gospel? This is God's mission. If you belong to Him, what does it look like to engage that? In the next few weeks, you're going to be hearing a lot about volunteer opportunities here at Harmony Hill. You want to strengthen and encourage the church? Find a place to plug in and serve. A couple weeks ago at VBS, we had so many volunteers. We had 200 volunteers between youth and adults that it was almost, even with over 300 kids, nearly a 1-to-2 ratio. You want to talk about a team that was encouraged and strengthened in the church? It was our kids' team. Without a children's pastor currently, you want to know who you strengthened and encouraged? It was that team. You don't know how many kids enjoyed and got something out of VBS and loved it and invited their friends? Those 300 kids, you strengthened the church. We need every level of volunteers would be happy to have more volunteers. I promise. There's a rule, and it's not a good rule, it's an unfortunate rule, that it is somewhere between 20 and 30% of the church that does 80% of the work. Can we flip that on its head here at Harmony Hill? Could we do that and say, I am called to strengthen the church, from greeters to parking lot to technology to children to youth to life group leaders to hosting life groups to serving as we have a membership class today, as a table leader, as a section leader in this room looking for guests, serving at the next step. There is literally no end, and that's just what's inside the building. We have needs to minister in our community, doors that are wide open at Coston, at the Mosaic Center, at the Men's Field House, at the Pregnancy Help Center. Like, doors are open. And we struggle to find people willing to walk through them to strengthen the church and to proclaim the gospel. And I say that not because I want to scold us, but because God's called us to something higher. And I'm just saying, if God is now prompting you, don't sit on that prompting. We have people who need a life group. We have people who are starting new life groups in the fall. There are some, you may be going, where can I fit in? Where is a life group? The first question I would ask is just look around. Do you have a group of friends that are not in a life group? Just start with your friends and say, what if we started meeting? What if we started meeting and going through the Word together? We have a purpose to strengthen the church and to proclaim the gospel. The fourth and final thing is this: we must forge ahead. Forge ahead. Sometimes, and I would even say often, when God calls us and opens a door for ministry, there are both winds and adversity. There is no doubt Paul and this group of men were called to Macedonia. And when they first got there, they go to the river and they have a wind. Lydia and her household come to faith, and she is of such means that she can actually host this new church. They were only in Philippi by the estimate of a few months, and so they have this early in the trip, and then at the end of the trip, two of the members get beaten and thrown in jail. Many would go, well, maybe God didn't call us here. No. Understand, it is our calling that helps us forge ahead even when we face adversity. Paul and Silas sang hymns of praise to God in that jail because they knew God had brought them there. No woe is me, only do re me. I made that up right now. I feel so good about myself. Man, I'm going to have to remember that in the next two. But they're singing praise. How often when we feel God leading us to volunteer somewhere or serve in an area, and there's a couple of weeks in a row that we're like, oh, that just wasn't fun. We go, man, maybe God didn't call me to that. Brothers and sisters, forge ahead. If Paul and Silas can be beaten and put in jail and turned down to get out of jail free pass, then I think we can forge ahead in what God's called us to do, even when it is difficult. The insight there is celebrate the wins and keep a song in your heart during adversity. I've run low on time, so I'm not going to call them up for a song, but I do want to just point out these questions to ponder this week, and we'll be dismissed. Who are the Luke and Lydia in your life? What doors has God been closing and opening in your life? In what ways are you strengthening the church and spreading the gospel? And is there a song of worship in your heart today? Thank you so much for being here. I pray that every one of us who are called by Jesus Christ today will examine our hearts. How can I be involved in the mission that started in Acts 1:8? A vision of Stephen that spread to Judea and Samaria, the tool and the vessel of Paul and the endorsement of God with Cornelius to go to all people, that there is the same Holy Spirit for all of us. What is your Macedonian call? Come, help us that we may strengthen the church and preach the gospel. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for a sweet spirit of worship today. And God, may we reflect on these truths, and may we take steps prompted by your Holy Spirit, forging ahead for the purpose, pressing on, as Paul would write to that same church in Philippians. It's in Christ's name. Amen. Have a great week.